Well, first, I just want to say thank you. Mom and Dad have been here a long time, and because of that, I've been here a long time. I have been in ministry now for almost 30 years. Well, actually, I have been in ministry for more than 30 years, and this church has been a part of that entire time. I know that you have prayed for us through Mom and Dad. They have told you, if I've had a need, I've been able to ask this church, and you've provided. So I just want to just begin just saying thank you for watching out for us for these many years. I started in camp ministry was kind of my thing. You know, I started out as a youth pastor, and I love that. But camp ministry is my passion. And God sent us to Colorado, and we worked at Camp Idrahaji, which stands for I'd Rather Have Jesus, first two letters of each of those words. But we worked there for 9 years. Then we went on the mission field. We were in Mexico for the last 15 years. Again, I worked in Christian camping. I just went around Mexico doing a lot of training in Christian camping there in Mexico. Then last year, we came back to the States, and we're back at Camp Idrahaji. I am now the summer ministry supervisor, which means I hire all of the staff, I train the staff, and I minister to the staff. We hire about 150 summer staff. So it's a big camp. We have a lot of kids that come through. But we want young people that are passionate about Christ. We have a lot of cool, fun stuff that we do at camp, but it means nothing if these counselors are not passionate about Jesus Christ. And I hope some of that will come through in my message this morning. But just to kind of fill you in, I guess, a little bit on our family, some of you do know us in that. Our daughter Molly is now married. She's been married for 3 years. Her husband's a state trooper. She's a Spanish teacher. Our daughter Kaylee is now 21. She's a student in Vermont at Champlain College. She just got engaged, hopefully to be married in 2018, to another guy that's also a missionary kid. So they don't have deep roots in the States, but who knows where God will take them. She's also getting ready to go to a semester abroad. She'll be going to Argentina for 6 months, starting sometime in February. And then our son Jack is now 17, and he's still living with us. He'll be getting a license probably within the next couple weeks, so it's kind of scary. But you watch your kids grow up, and God's been just so faithful to us, and you've been a part of that faithfulness to us. Well, this morning, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 9, verse 18 to 24. And we'll look at that in a minute, but just so you can get ready. So that's Luke chapter 9. We'll be looking at 18 through 24. Now, I want to give you a little background to this chapter. Because these verses are central to understanding the Gospel of Luke. And up to this point, Jesus has been in the Galilean ministry. This ends his Galilean ministry and then takes him up to the walk to the cross. Okay, so this is that in-between time between the Galilean ministry and he begins walking to the cross. At this point, he's been healing people. He's been casting out demons, been performing all kinds of miracles. He's just right before this, at the beginning of this chapter, he sends out the 12 disciples with power and authority. And I just kind of want to stop for a minute, just a sideline. My counselors come to me. And they're to minister to these kids. And kids come to us hurt and broken. And I can tell them, just like these disciples, you've been sent with power and authority. Not my power, not the pastor that they come to, their authority. This authority comes from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ set these young men out with power and authority to change the world. Jesus Christ is sending us out with power and authority to change the world. And for these young people coming to this camp, they've got to understand that. You have been sent with power and authority to change lives, to transform lives. Not your power, not your authority, but the authority and power of Jesus Christ. So Jesus had sent these 12 out, then he heals 5,000 people. And then Jesus asked this simple question, who do you say that I am? And this is a pivotal question to the disciples, And it's central to understanding the Gospel of Luke. So let's go ahead and just read Luke. Let's see, I got glasses here somewhere. Now you know that I'm getting older because I can't see anymore. Once, when Jesus was praying in private, and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowd say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "The Christ of God." Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone, and he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed on the third day and be raised to life." Then he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it." This is the pivotal question in every person's life. Who is Jesus Christ? For every camper that comes onto camp, they're going to be confronted with this question: who is Jesus Christ? But you know, people, we live in the United States. And being outside of the United States, you know, I've come to some conclusions about, you know, culture and different things. But here in the United States, most people that come to our churches, most people, kids that come to our camp, they've been confronted with this question. And they've answered that question possibly based on some limited information, possibly some distorted information, but they know who Jesus is. Jesus, he's just a swear word. Jesus is a religious system of do's and don'ts. Jesus is a good person who lived a long time ago, but he has little to do with me today. Jesus and all Christians, well, they're just hypocrites. They say one thing and they do another. And I think for our young generation right now, Jesus is just one of many ways to something better. These are the people that we are trying to reach. These are the campers that come to my camp. These are the neighbors that live around us. They have some understanding of Jesus Christ. These are the answers that they're giving. And because of that, this question becomes so, so important. For the people of Jesus' day, they knew who Jesus was. They knew that he was a real person, but they didn't know what to make of him. Just in a chapter, right, just at the beginning of this chapter, Herod asked that same question. He wanted to know, is Jesus John the Baptist come back from life? Then as this is presented, many people are just saying, well, Jesus, he was a prophet from a long time ago. So how do we answer that question? Who is Jesus? I want to suggest three things. First, we have to invite the supernatural. Second, we've got to be honest. And third, we need to accept self-denial. And I'll explain that and open that up. So we're just going to get into it. In verse 18. Once, when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" Kind of putting the question in context of what's been happening. Jesus has been performing miracles. Jesus has been healing people, casting out demons. Chapter 8, he calms the storm. Then he feeds the 5,000. And then he asks this question. You know, why did he have to ask this question? He was asking his disciples this question. They were with him. "Who do people say that I am?" Why would he ask this question? He'd just been doing all of this stuff. Why didn't they get it? You know, I think they were pretty dense sometimes. You know, these guys were walking with him, seeing him just do amazing stuff, and they weren't getting it. But I don't want to be too hard on them because, you know, I think we're very much like those disciples. It's really hard to believe something we can't really explain. You know, today, especially in the scientific age, I mean, we want to explain everything. The disciples couldn't explain how he multiplied the bread. They couldn't explain how he calmed the sea. And so they questioned it. They doubted. They worried. They just didn't quite get it. But Luke points out here, and this is the important part. When Jesus prays, now remember that verse. Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, Luke points out that Jesus, when he prays, supernatural things happen. The unexplained becomes clear. It was Jesus crying out to the Father to help the disciples to understand. That's what made things clear for these disciples. It began to clear things up for them. The Holy Spirit had to enter to help them to understand that. When kids come to camp, they come just like any other person. They have a view of Jesus Christ. It's probably pretty distorted. It's based on their experience, but they don't really understand who Jesus Christ is. Therefore, I get down with my counselors at the very beginning at staff training. We've got to start praying for these kids. I'm sending them notes right now. You've got to be praying for these kids because they're not going to get it. They're not going to understand. We've got to cry out for these young kids. Same is true for us. All of us know people that don't know Jesus Christ. Are we truly crying out for them? It's not our words. It's not that we can explain everything so great. It's the Holy Spirit that's going to help them to understand. We've got to be crying out for people. We've got to be the ones to intercede for them. And so this morning, we're going to do that. We're going to pray for these kids. And if you can, I want you to stand up. Now, I would normally do this as kind of a cultural experience because we've been in Mexico. When we cry out for people, everybody stands and we raise our hands and we pray out loud. Everybody praying out loud, and it gets really noisy and it looks really weird and we get kind of scared. Maybe that's too charismatic, but it's people in other cultures. They cry out to God. I'm not going to ask you to pray out loud. You can pray out loud and that would be awesome, but we need to be praying for people. I want you to think of people that you know that need the Lord and I want you to pray for them. I want you to be praying for the thousands and millions of kids around the country that are going to go to camp this summer. For our camp in Colorado. For those thousands of kids going to camp in Latin America and all around the world. They're going to be confronted with this question. And we've got to be praying for them. We've got to do it. So I want everyone to stand up if you can. Raise your hand and we're just going to take a minute and we're going to pray for these kids. And it's just, if you want to pray out loud, you can. If you want to pray silently, you can. But just let's pray. In the blessed name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. It's much different when you're in a Latin American country, though. It gets much noisier in there than it is in here. But thank you for that. Then in verse 20, we kind of go down in the chapter. But what about you, he asked. Who do you say that I am? And I think that's the question for us. If you're here, I think for the most part, most of us have answered that question. And we've answered it just like the disciples. The disciples answered, you are the Christ of God. Jesus is the Messiah. Messiah literally means the anointed one. And it comes from the promise given to David in the Davidic covenant. David was promised from his seed that God would raise up a king who would reign forever on his throne. These guys, they were looking for a king. You know, you got to kind of put it in context of the time, though. Okay? They were under Roman rule. They didn't have freedom. They weren't free to do what they wanted. All of their taxes went outside. They were being taxed to death. They had nothing. They were struggling, and they were persecuted. They were looking for a Messiah. They wanted to be their own people. And that's what the disciples saw. Yeah, you are the Christ. You're the Messiah for us. But I don't think they completely understood what it meant. And that's why it goes on to say, Peter answered, the Christ of God. And Jesus strictly warned them not to tell anyone. And he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day raised to life. They didn't get it that he had to be rejected. They didn't get it that he was going to suffer and die. They understood what the Messiah was to be, and that's what they wanted. They wanted a king that was going to change all of this for them. But Jesus said, no, let me clue you in a little bit more about what this is really about. Because of our placement in time, we have a bigger picture. We do know that the Messiah is coming. We do know that he will rule someday. But why not now? Are we any different than the disciples? Why not now, God? When these kids come to my camp, they're hurt, they're broken, and they've been damaged. And these are kids coming from good homes. These aren't just all inner city kids. These are kids coming from any economic level, but they come broken. They come needing Jesus Christ. God, why not now? Help me believe. All of us in this room, we face disappointment. We don't understand why physically our bodies decay. We don't understand why people die. We don't understand sickness. And we cry out, God, why not now? Help me believe. Help me believe. We have to be honest with ourselves. To answer this question, who is Jesus? It does no good to just have that answer up here. We know what to say. It's got to be honest in here. God, I don't understand. God, I don't like the way this is. Help me believe. And so again, we're going to stop and we're going to pray. God, help us believe. All of us are facing some difficult times, questions in our mind that we don't get. We need to cry out to God, help me believe. So this time, if you can, we're going to kneel down. You don't have to, and many of you I know probably can't kneel down. But if you can, we're going to kneel down and we're just going to take another minute and we're going to pray. God, help me believe. I don't understand all of this stuff, but I trust you. Help me believe. Let's take a minute to pray. Lord, help us to be honest with ourselves. Lord, help us to believe. Amen. To answer that simple question, we first have to invite the Holy Spirit. God has to be a part of it because we can't explain it and we don't understand it. He's got to make it clear. And then even for our own selves, we've got to be honest. Those times when we don't get it, he's got to be the one to help us understand. Then he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. Now we don't want to hear this part. The definition of Jesus as Messiah was suffering and rejection. That is what the disciples did not understand, and I think it's what we still struggle to understand. To deny ourselves and carry the cross means to be rejected and to suffer. The people of Jesus' day, they knew what it meant to carry a cross. It was a literal thing for a criminal to carry their cross to their execution. To carry your cross meant to be completely rejected by society. You know, I think in some small way we can understand that, what it really means to carry our cross. Jesus said, "Come after me. If you want to be my disciples, then you've got to deny yourselves." We don't like to hear that today. We are definitely a culture today, especially here in the United States, that have been blessed, and we want comfort. We don't want self-denial. But let me just tell you that self-denial, it leaves us open for constructing a whole new identity, not based on our culture and our family relationships, but based on a new community centered around God. Again, I come back to camp. At camp, we begin to show what this new community could look like. We bring campers, they come from whatever area, they don't come as a church, they come as individuals, and they come to our camp, and they begin to see what Christianity could look like if you really lived with this idea of self-denial. Everything at camp is focused on Jesus Christ. When we say it's Christ-centered, we don't just mean, yeah, we follow Jesus Christ. Everything gets focused on Jesus Christ. Every game, every activity, every meal, every pastor that speaks, every missionary that speaks, every devotion that's done is focused on Jesus Christ. But now I want you to understand that every game is focused on Jesus Christ. For those of you who've been around a while, you know when I come here, I usually do some kind of game or something. I should have had something planned this morning. But you know there's always a reason behind that. Because God is involved in every part of our lives. Probably the best thing that can happen at camp is two kids to get angry with each other and start a fight. You know, you'd think, oh, that's terrible. But now I have an opportunity to show with them what Jesus Christ looks like in real life. You know, we do get angry and frustrated, but how we react to that shows what's inside of our heart. And I can show them, not just tell them, I can show them in the moment when it's needed most. At camp, discipline is not punishment. Discipline is discipleship. We use every opportunity to show them what Christianity could look like. Camp is like a little mini experiment, a little mini laboratory of this is what Christian life could and should look like. These counselors, they come from all over the United States, sometimes all over the world, but mostly around the United States. First few weeks we started off with counselor training. We try to show you all the possible problems that may come up, how to deal with those. But then the reality hits. They have no idea. They're just blown away, especially with kids that just come with problems that they just, I don't know how to deal with this. And it makes them get down on their knees. God, I need your help. I don't know. But for the first few weeks, everything is great, you know. They're just having a great time. They love camp. Now, let me give you a little bit of background on camp. Camp starts on Sunday after lunch. So everybody comes together for lunch. We kind of eat lunch. We give a few instructions. We pray. And then we get out there for the kids. It goes all the way through Saturday breakfast. Hopefully by 10 or 11 o'clock, all the campers are gone. The rooms are clean. That means they get 24 hours off for 9 weeks. They get basically 8 24-hour periods off. For the first few weeks, everything is great. They're excited. They're having fun with these kids. But by week 5, 6, 7, and 8, these guys are exhausted. You can kind of imagine what it must be like for them. But they are tired. They cannot have their cell phone. They can't have their computer. They can't take a nap when they want. They don't get any free time to themselves. We want them to be with the campers because that's who they're ministering to. They want to talk to their friends that they've made, but their focus is on these campers. And their focus is on Jesus Christ and helping these campers to be transformed. But what happens is they go home after camp. they begin to tell their friends and their family about camp and, you know, all this great stuff. But they begin to say, you know, I'm sorry I didn't communicate with you this summer because I just didn't have my computer. I didn't have my cell phone. I had no way to talk. You know what the world says? They look at them and they say, you're a loser. What do you mean? Why couldn't you have your phone? I mean, that's just ridiculous. That's not fair. You are such a loser for doing that. Then they begin to tell them how much they got paid for the summer. What? You are a loser. How could you possibly take a position and make that little amount of money? You couldn't take a nap when you wanted. You couldn't talk. You couldn't get out of camp. You didn't have permission to just leave. What a loser you are. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. When was the last time that somebody called you a loser? I think it's time we take a good hard look at ourselves. When was the last time that somebody said to us, to me, you're a loser. How could you do that? That's just not the way society works. We're all about comfort. The rest of the world, they understand this. And we need to begin to understand that we are no longer the majority church. The majority of Christians are now in the southern hemisphere. They're in Africa, Latin America, and Asia. We are a small minority. The church is no longer white and rich. The majority of the Christians in the world are poor and dark-skinned. And they know what it means to be rejected. They know when they accept Jesus Christ that people are going to reject them. That their families may reject them. That they may lose work when they accept Jesus Christ. They understand what it means to suffer because they want, when they pray this, give us this day our daily bread, they're praying for bread. When we pray that, we're not praying for bread. We have food. And if we need food, we're going to work harder. We don't have that problem. And we're so self-reliant. You know, we can do it. If I need more, I'm going to work hard. Of course, if you're poor, and there are poor in this country, it's not so easy to rise up from the bottom. For most of us here, and I would say for all of us here, we're rich. In comparison to the rest of the world, we're rich. We've not been called loser. We understand this idea of take up your cross daily and follow me, but we don't understand that when we take up our cross, if we truly take up our cross, we're going to suffer and we're going to be rejected by society. If we truly live this gospel out, somebody is going to call you a loser. And I pray that this month that somebody will call you a loser. I pray that people look at me and consider me a loser. If we want to answer this simple question, who is Jesus? We have to invite the supernatural. We have to pray. God has got to be a part of the process. We've got to be honest with ourselves and realize that we are going to have doubts. Help me believe. But the most difficult part is we need to deny ourselves. We need to understand that we will be rejected. And I think the day is coming here in the United States, it won't be long, when we're going to feel the pressure of that. But even now, if we truly live this out, people are going to look at you and they're going to call you a loser. To conclude, I would like to do just this liturgy as a prayer. And this is in your bulletin. And I've got a few more over here if anybody needs one. Anybody need one? Should be in your bulletin there. All right. All right. Yeah, it was before that. Oh, there you go. Okay. Well, let's see. I got to find my glasses. Now then, as we do this, one, this is our prayer. You know, I know a lot of times, you know, in churches, really it's probably in churches of past, we did liturgies a lot. We haven't done them very much. This is our prayer. We're going to read slowly. We're not rushing through this. I want you to think about what this says. And this is the left side and this is the right side. And I think the rest you can tell guys and girls which one, who you are. And I'll read what's in italics. Who is Jesus? For to us a child is born.
To us a son is given.
And the government will be on his shoulders.
And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Who is Jesus?
But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, and the punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed.
Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus Christ? Rather, he made himself nothing.
By taking the very nature of a servant,
being made in human likeness,
and being found in appearance as a man,
he humbled himself
by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Who is Jesus? Welcomes this little child in my name, welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For it is the one who is least among you all who is the greatest. Who is Jesus? For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Who is Jesus? He is not here. He is risen. Amen. Thank you.